1 John chapter 11. We're going to be jumping around a bit, but this is what we're going to hang it off of. Just a few things to note at the beginning. Here we have Jesus' friend Lazarus dying. He is sick, we learn at the beginning. And Jesus delays going to him because he knows exactly the state of his health. And he is going to allow him to die in order that he might demonstrate something to his followers. Now, this wasn't callous, because, of course, Lazarus is raised from the dead. This was being kind to his followers to teach them something very important. He's getting very close to his own death and resurrection, and they need to have an object lesson to make it clear to them that when he dies, he's going to rise again. And they need to see that the things he speaks about are true. And so Lazarus is allowed to die, and when he does arrive in Bethany, they have already buried him, and we have Jesus saying in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Martha then says, yes, she does believe him when he says that. And so they go to the tomb and don't imagine a graveyard with a 6-foot hole dug, a body put in, and then the hole covered up, and there being a mound of earth on top of it. That's not the way the Jews buried people. They buried them very often in caves, and in the cave there would be a ledge. In fact, usually one cave would not be just for one person. They would be lots and lots of ledges. So there would be a ledge, and the body would be placed on the ledge, having been bound up with... brain's not working. Yes, cloth. Bandages. That's the word I was looking for. The body will be bound up with bandages. They would start at the feet and they'd wrap them round and round and round, up the legs, round the torso, round the arms, and eventually up to the neck. And then they'd do something a bit like a turban round their head, and they'd place a cloth over the face. And so he'd been placed here. Probably they'd spiced the body to help a little bit in preservation, because they were thinking, one day there will be a resurrection. We need to preserve the body as best we can. And so they put him in there, and they'd left him there. Possibly they covered up the door of the cave. We read in verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus, first of all, calls to his Father, and he speaks openly, that everyone can hear, so they can understand that what he's about to do is being done by the power of God. In verse 43, Lazarus, he says, "Come forth." And you get the Sunday school children say, answering the question, why is it Jesus used his name? Well, they would say, obviously, there were a lot of other dead people in there, and if he just said, "Come forth," they'd all have come back from the dead. But Jesus only wanted this one man to rise again. And so verse 44, he came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face wrapped with a cloth, as I've just described. And so Jesus says, "Loose him, let him go." And everyone is astonished. They're amazed. How come this can happen? Who is this man that can do such things? And it's part of the way in which Jesus was showing them who he was. He could have gone round and said, "Look, I'm the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the second person of the Godhead." and there were people who went round doing such things. There have been people saying such things ever since then. There is a man called Benjamin Krem. I don't know if he's still alive. He was certainly alive 10 years ago, and he lived in the East End of London, and he was supposed to be the Messiah. Haven't heard much about him lately, but he wasn't. That's what people said about him, but he wasn't. Going back 30 years, there was a chubby Indian teenager who was called the Guru Maharaji, and he was supposed to be the Messiah, and I can probably still find a leaflet about him somewhere at home, saying what a wonderful fellow he was, and how he is the fulfillment of everything the Bible talks about. Well, he's probably immensely wealthy as a result of the way he conned people out of their money in the 70s, but the Messiah, don't be silly. Jesus didn't go around telling people, he went around showing people. He showed them by what he did that he was the Messiah. And because he proved who he was by what he did, more people believed in him. Now, if you look at the origins of Islam, Muhammad claims to have had these visions, and he then started to gather supporters. And one of the ways he gathered supporters was to take his sword and stick it up to their throats and say, you've got a choice, you either follow me and my teachings or I'll slit your throat. And not surprisingly, Islam grew quite rapidly. And that is the origin of Islam, and that's how Islam grew and spread throughout the world of the 7th and 8th centuries. And so it's not surprising that there are modern-day Muslims who reason, well, that's the way it was founded, that's the way it was spread. Shouldn't we carry on with that now? And that's the thinking that's in their minds. Don't be surprised when you hear about Muslim atrocities. They're just doing what their founder did. And see the naivety, you could even say the stupidity, of people like Tony Blair, who are telling us that Islam is a peaceful religion. It isn't. Read the history books, and you'll find that that's not true. Its very origin is founded in violence, totally contrary to the scriptures where Jesus continually said, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my followers would fight. And you read through the pages of the New Testament, and it's Christians who get persecuted. They're the ones who suffer violence. They're not the ones who inflict violence. There are people who came later who, thinking they were doing the right thing, thinking they were following Christ, started to use the sword and completely perverted what the Bible actually teaches. And of course you get people saying, aye, what about Christians? I don't believe they were Christians. We have to go back to the source. You look at the source and you find the source says no violence. You go back to the source of Islam, violence all the way through. Well, that's an aside. So Jesus is teaching them here at the graveside of Lazarus about the fact of the resurrection. He's demonstrating God's power in being able to raise people from the dead and demonstrating what was to come in the future. It really was going to happen, and of course with his own resurrection, it did happen. And we have Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So Jesus said in John 11 that he is the resurrection and the life. He is affirming what Martha says, that I believe my brother will rise at the last day. Paul is dealing with a situation where people will say, well, that's not going to happen. There is not going to be a resurrection from the dead. Well, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Because if the dead don't rise, Christ hasn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. You go through the preaching of the apostles in Acts, and there is this constant emphasis upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the core of the message. If this isn't true, forget it. The whole message is false. And this is what Paul is saying here, is what you find repeatedly through the scriptures. Jesus has risen from the dead. This message is true. And if someone said, hang on, we've got this corpse here, and this is certified to be the corpse of Jesus, therefore what you're saying is rubbish, then everyone would have said, oh well, forget it, let's go home. But they didn't, because they couldn't. Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is also empty. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are all still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, because if he's not raised from the dead, there is no resurrection in the future. This life is all there is. We'd be wasting our time. Now, there were people around at the time of Jesus who believed that. They said there is no resurrection from the dead. They were called the Sadducees. And it's because they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead that they were sad, you see. So these people would argue with Jesus. We looked a few weeks ago at Matthew chapter 22 in verse 29, where Jesus accuses them of ignorance. They think they're very clever, and they ask him this question and say, according to the law, if a man dies without having any children, then his brother should marry the widow. And the first child is in fact the dead brother's child to carry on his line. And then the rest are the brothers. Right. So that's the principle from the law that was given to Israel. Okay, say the Sadducees. So we have seven brothers. The first one marries, dies, no children. Second one marries the widow, dies, no children. Third one marries, dies, no children. Eventually they all end up marrying her and none of them have any children. Okay, if there's going to be a resurrection, she's had seven husbands, which one's going to be her husband? And Jesus says, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. You're ignorant. Have they never read in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, which speaks about the resurrection? It's not the only place. I just picked this because it's perhaps the clearest place. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So very clearly, Daniel is speaking about a future resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees should have known that scripture. They would have boasted that they had the Bible, the Old Testament, to them, that they knew it, that they understood it, but sadly they didn't. They ignored things like this. It didn't fit in with their thinking. And this is what you find. That's what happens today. People say, that can't be true. Why? Well, it doesn't fit in with my scheme of things. So you could say to someone, the sky is blue. They'd say, no, it's not. It's a nice shade of pink. And you think they're very strange. And say, but look, we can put a spectrometer and point it at the sky, and we can measure the wavelength of the colour of the sky. And we can see that, look, it's the same wavelength as blue. So therefore it's blue. No, no, it's pink. And you can argue till you're blue in the mouth, or even pink in the mouth. And they still say it's pink because that's what they've decided. That's their scheme of things. It's a silly example, but you can perhaps, you know of others, the people that you've met and spoken to or heard or read about. And they will persist in saying, no, this is true. And you say, but it's not true. And there are people who persist in saying that there is no resurrection. Doesn't it happen? Jesus can't have risen from the dead because the dead don't rise. We were looking last week and showing how You get these people who say, I will only believe in the things that I can see. I've never seen anybody raised from the dead, therefore the dead don't rise. That's absurd. I've never seen anybody walking on the moon. I've seen pictures that are supposed to be people walking on the moon. In fact, I can give you the email address of someone who believes that they weren't on the moon at all. They were, in fact, on a Disney soundstage somewhere in California. And he believes this. And he's not the only one. There was a program on Channel 4 a few years ago which put this forward as being real. That they did not land on the moon. It's all a hoax. And in fact, all the moon landings were done on this soundstage in California. And they'd argue that if you watch the 1971 James Bond film Diamonds Are Forever, they actually let the secret out of the bag and you saw them on the soundstage. Bouncing around on this film set with the black backdrop of the stars in the sky. And they really believe this. And there's all sorts of things people believe. You get Mohammed Al-Fayed absolutely convinced that MI6 murdered his son. There appears to be not one shred of evidence to it. He cannot accept it was a tragic accident. And he insists someone is to blame. Now, it's not impossible that there was some conspiracy, but it just seems extremely unlikely. There is no evidence. And when it comes to the resurrection, instead of looking at the evidence, people say, it can't be true. It cannot be true. Because if it were true, and then there's this pregnant silence, and you know what they're thinking. They're saying, but if it is true, that means I've got to change my life. Because if it's true, there are a number of implications of this. If it is true, that means that though I'm going to die, that's not going to be the end. There's something that comes after that. People start feeling uncomfortable. What comes after that? And they have this nagging doubt, and it's their conscience pricking them, saying, there are things you have done, things you have said, and things you have thought that are wrong. And you are going to be held to account for all of those things. And there's that nagging doubt in their minds that that's what's going to happen. Because that is what's going to happen. We're all going to be raised from the dead at the last day, and we are going to stand before the throne of Christ. And he will judge us all according to what we have done. And the sad thing is, all of us will be found guilty. The good news is, Christ died in order that guilty people might be forgiven. The opportunity for that is this life, not in the life to come. Because if there is no resurrection, then there is no judgment. And if there is no judgment, there is no basis for morality. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ is not raised, there is no resurrection. Therefore, the consequences of that, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? What does it matter whether they've been baptized or not if they're not going to rise from the dead? Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? You read the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul was regularly imprisoned, beaten, stoned, vilified. He ended up being executed by the Romans. What's the point? If come death, that's the end, why bother? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If death is really the end, then why bother being moral? If death is the end, why not get away with whatever I can get away with? So if I want to have pots of money, well, who cares if it involves beating up old ladies to snatch their purses? What if it involves killing a few people in order to get some money from a bank? Who cares? What does it matter? No one's going to punish me if I can get away with it. And of course, there are many people who get away with it. We used to be told repeatedly in the last century, well, the first half of the last century, crime does not pay. But when you look at the statistics and you discover that the clear-up rate for crimes is about 10%, that means that 90% of them are got away with. Well, why not join them? And why don't we go and rob? Let's find out who all these people are who are making all this money from all these robberies, and why don't we go and nick the money from them? It doesn't matter. It's probably less risky getting it from them than getting it from a bank. Why don't we do it? It's because there's something inside us that tells us it's wrong. But if the dead don't rise, what is wrong? What is right? It's what we can get away with. But we have this nag in our consciences that tells us, no, certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Because our conscience is saying to us, one day we will be held to account for these things. How am I going to stand in that day? And the sad thing is that we will be found guilty, some more guilty than others. When people are talking about hell and they say, no, I don't believe in hell because it's unfair. If we all go to hell, no matter how wicked we've been, well, it doesn't matter, does it? Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God judges justly. That means that those who are the greatest sinners will be punished the more severely than those who are the least sinners, who will be punished but not as severely as the greatest. There are degrees of punishment appropriate and fair and just for each person. All will be punished for their sins, but it will be appropriate to them. And that's why even the person who in the eyes of the world is the best person in the world has this nagging conscience telling them they will be held to account. Now, what a lot of people do is just keep saying to their consciences, shut up, go away, I'm not interested, I don't want to listen. And some are quite effective in silencing their consciences. But then along comes someone like me who wakes their conscience up again. And it makes them very angry. Something they've been working at for decades. Silencing their consciences. Sometimes some awkward person like me comes along and wakes their consciences up again. And they're reminded that no matter how much they've told their consciences to be quiet, their conscience is still there. And their conscience still tells them the same thing. One day they will, on the other side of death, be raised and stand in judgment to give account. It's a universal thing. And we have people today who, in their foolishness, will say, oh, but we are beyond that now. We're grown up. We're clever people. We know that's all nonsense. It's just bravado. What people say when they talk like that is pure bravado. that is ignorance and is wicked, because they are deceiving themselves. They're flying in the face of the evidence concerning the resurrection of Christ, but they're deceiving other people as well. The attitude seems to be, I'm going to hell and I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. Whereas the purpose of Christians is by their life and their speech to take as many to heaven as they can. That, of course, is why we have meetings like this, in order that we can instruct people in what the Bible says and to give the arguments that the Bible gives to undermine what people in the world say when they say, oh no, there's no resurrection. Well, excuse me, but Jesus rose from the dead. So you can't say there's no resurrection. And the evidence is clear that Jesus rose from the dead. He was clearly seen by hundreds of people in different circumstances. And these people were killed for believing this. People don't die for things like that. It is not true. If they know it's a lie, these people died because they knew Jesus had risen from the dead. And these people had a power within them that was unknown to anybody else in the world. It's what you find when someone becomes a Christian. They don't need very often to go around saying to people, look, I've just become a Christian. Their friends will start coming up to them and saying, what on earth has happened to you? There's something different about you. There seems to be a joy and a contentment about you that you've never had before. People see it. There was a woman in London, and she'd been coming to our women's meeting for a couple of years. And my wife said to me one day, I think she's been converted. I think she's become a Christian. And a couple of days later, she asked to see me. And we met in the vestry of the chapel. And we sat down, and I said, right, well, what have you got to tell me? She said, I want to tell you I've become a Christian. I said, yes, I thought that's what you were going to tell me. How did you know? Well, it was blindingly obvious that there had been this dramatic change in your life. There was now this power of God dwelling within you. And you're beaming. There's a joy there that wasn't there before. There's an assurance in your heart that wasn't there before. You know you're going to heaven. I can see it in your face. Wasn't there before, it's there now. This is the power of God that comes to those who believe. It's the same power that was displayed in the resurrection. The resurrection being true, the resurrection being a historical fact, there are all these implications that flow from it. So we need to ask ourselves, do I believe this? Do I realize that this world is not the only one that there is? Do I realize that there is a world to come? Do I acknowledge that fact? And then we need to ask, well, acknowledging that this must be true because Jesus rose from the dead and guaranteed that we would all be raised from the dead, am I prepared for that day? Am I prepared for the world to come? And some people will immediately say, right, well, I'd better change my life, so I'd better start being good. I'd better stop doing all these things. I'd better start doing these other things. And then, if I work really hard at it, then God will accept me. Well, that's not what Jesus said. These people have the attitude. People who don't even say, I need to change my life. People just say, well, I think I'm okay. Because, well, if there's a day of judgment, they should say on the Day of Judgment, they think that God has a pair of balances, and to one side will go their good deeds, and on the other side go their bad deeds. And they're hoping that as the balances tip backwards and forwards, eventually they'll just settle down on the good side, and so God will let them in. But in fact, if they saw things as God sees them, their good deeds are like one single feather. And their bad deeds are like one solid lump of lead, the size of the chapel. Which way is the balance going to go? Thud. People don't realise that because they don't understand the nature of sin. Sin lurks in the heart. That's where it lives, that's where it grows, and it's from the heart that sin works itself out through what we say and do. But you can also think it. And so the person who murders first thinks, I'll murder. The person who rapes thinks first, I will rape. The person who robs thinks first, I will rob. And there are some people who think these things but never do them. They are guilty of those things, even though they don't do them. They're not as guilty as the one who does them, but they're guilty nonetheless. And when we realise it's all these little things, thought as well as done, that we see that that weight, the bad side, is going to be enormous. Anyone who thinks that by what they do is going to get them right with God and get them into heaven is a fool. It's not true. It is not a way of escaping the judgment. God has told us the way to escape the judgment, and that is to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. Acknowledging our sin and trusting in Him. If we do that, then we know our sins are forgiven. We know we are right with God. We know we are accepted by Him. We know we are going to heaven. And we look forward to the resurrection. Paul was testifying before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and in chapter 23 of Acts, realizing that there are both Sadducees and Pharisees present, it says that Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees, the others Pharisees. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." He had a certain knowledge. Remember, when you read the word hope in the Bible, it doesn't mean what we mean when we say hope. We look at the sky and we say, "I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon." Now, we don't know whether it will or not. We are expressing a desire. When the Bible talks about hope, it's a happy certainty. So, if in biblical language we were to say, "I hope it's not going to rain this afternoon," we would be saying, "I know it's not going to rain this afternoon, and I'm looking forward to this afternoon." Paul is saying, "I have a hope of the resurrection of the dead." He means, "I know it's going to happen, and I'm looking forward to it." With anticipation. Do you have such a hope? Are you looking forward to the resurrection? So many Christians don't understand about the resurrection. I remember talking to one old lady some years ago, and I think she was struggling along with bad knees. I've got bad knees now. Didn't have them. And her eyesight was poor, and I said, don't worry, one day you'll have perfect knees and perfect eyes in the resurrection. Oh, do you think we'll have bodies in heaven? She said. Most certainly. It's what the Bible says. The resurrection. We will be raised from the dead and given new spiritual bodies. Not ethereal bodies that float around and are like a mist. Real, solid bodies that can be handled, just like Jesus had. Do you have this hope? A hope of resurrection? A hope of resurrection to life? Or are you just drifting through the world and you're going to end up with the resurrection of damnation? Knowing that there is a resurrection to come will affect the way we live, and if we believe it and know our sins forgiven, it will cause us to live lives loose to this world, knowing there is something better to come. It should make us aware of the glorious things that God has prepared for those who love him. And it should make us eager by what we do and what we say to persuade those who are not yet forgiven of the need, the forgiveness, the repentance and faith in Christ, that they too might have this hope of heaven and of eternal glory. Let's reflect upon this and ask ourselves these questions and others that flow from the fact of the resurrection, that we might know God, know his forgiveness, know his power in our lives, and have a sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life.